Series is going to be understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. The book of Ephesians is a book we know that was written, of course, to the church there at Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, was a town that was wholly given over to idolatry. They had one of the seven wonders of the world there, and that was the temple of the goddess Diana. But here throughout this book, we're going to find several key elements to practical Christian living. And God never wants to hide His will from us. God wants to give us a clear, decisive path to follow in the Christian life. Psalms 27:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." And so here, God wants to lead us in a plain path. God's not trying to hide His will from us. And we're going to see references to the will of God throughout this book. But I want you to notice kind of the text verse that we're going to be looking at is going to be verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. So if you look at there with me, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Notice verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So here again, a revelation being made known to you. You having an understanding and enlightening. Notice the rest of verse 18. "That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And so here, God wants us to have wisdom. God wants us to have that revelation. God wants us to have that enlightening. God wants us to know what we ought to be doing for Him and for His glory. And we'll be discussing over the course of the next several weeks as we cover eight different messages dealing with understanding the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, sometimes when we talk about the will of God, people get a little spooked out. There's nothing spooky about the will of God for our lives. It's simply Your agenda over our agenda. And God, I pray that You'd help us to understand what You'd have us to do. There's nothing that You're trying to hide from us. We're not sitting and playing duck, duck, goose with Your will. You plainly lay it out clearly in Your Word. And help us to take the truths of the Word of God and be able to apply them to our lives so that we can be able to serve You better and more faithfully. We'll praise You. We'll thank You for what You allow us to do, Lord. We ask all these things. Your name we pray. Amen. Go to verse number 1, if you would. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." So here, he even recognizes in the very first verse that I am where I am because of the will of God in my life. He says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." There are those that would try to argue as to whether or not Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but God had allowed him to write 14 books of the New Testament, and almost every one of them, God allowed him under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God to call himself an apostle. So I'm not going to argue with God tonight on whether or not he's an apostle. God's Word said he's an apostle. God had allowed him under the leadership of the Holy Ghost to call himself an apostle. So I think it's settled right there that Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he was one who testified of the good grace of God. And it says he was apostle appointed by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's going to be a simple outline that we're going to follow, five different aspects as we understand the will of God for our lives. There's five main points that we'll drill in throughout the course of the eight lesson series. First, we're going to focus in the first three chapters, we're going to deal with the immutable plan of God. The immutable plan of God. In chapter number 4, the first half of the chapter, we're going to deal with the indivisible purpose of God. The indivisible purpose of God. Because every time God has a plan, God has a purpose to fulfill that plan. And we're going to be able to see every bit of that as well. And then from the latter half of chapter 4 into chapter 5, we're going to see the illuminated person of God. And how God reveals Himself in our lives. Gary, don't play with that. Put that in your pocket. The illuminated person of God. And then in chapter 5 and chapter number 6 at the very beginning there, we're going to get to the illustrious pattern of God. God operates very consistently. The Bible says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, he says in his word. And so God operates according to a pattern. And then we're going to notice lastly in chapter 6, the impregnable protection of God. And we're going to see how as it goes through step by step, as you understand the plan of God, God reveals his purpose and the how-tos of his will. And it's through doing that, through knowing the person of God, that we're able to fulfill the will of God. We'll follow the pattern that he has for our lives. And while we're doing what God has called us to do, we'll be under the complete protection of God. And so all five of these will then progress as we go through the book of Ephesians here to be able to understand clearly the will of God for our lives. And again, I said earlier, it's not something that's spooky. It's not something that God's trying to hide from us. God very plainly wants us to know what he'd have us to do with our lives for him and for his glory. So here, first, I want you to notice in the first 14 verses, we get to chapter 1. We'll cover all of chapter 1 tonight in two different aspects. The first thing we'll notice is its eternal people, and then also its eternal progress. And this is dealing with the plan of God. The plan of God is going to have people that are involved and a progress that is to follow. And so notice in verse number 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be able to follow the will of God, we need to understand that we are the people that God has chosen to be able to use and be able to fulfill his will here on earth. And so first, you need to recognize your righteousness. Now, we know the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that in us dwelleth no good thing. We know that we are nothing but sinners saved by the good grace of God. But the Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's some authority that comes with the name that we carry, and that name that we carry is the title Christian. There's some authority that comes with that. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are in a representation of Jesus Christ. You are somebody that can go to a lost person and tell them how they can know about the good grace of God and how they can have an eternal home in heaven. That is a responsibility that we've been given. Again, an apostle is one who is sent. And Paul was definitely one who was sent by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when he got saved in Acts chapter number 9, and God knocked him off his high horse, the Holy Spirit of God said, Saul, I'm going to show you what great things you'll suffer for my name's sake. And so he was one who was sent to the Gentiles to go and do a work for God. Just like he was sent, we also are sent as well. We've been given the Great Commission. And we've been sent to go out and to reach everybody that we possibly can with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. We know that we serve a risen Savior. We don't just have to talk about his resurrection just on Resurrection Sunday. Every day we can tell everybody about the risen Savior. Amen. And the change that he's made in our lives. So here, if we're going to understand the will of God, and the fact that we are the people of God, we need to first recognize our righteousness. It's not in us. We're an apostle, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. By the will of God. I don't represent myself. You don't represent yourself in this Christian life. We are representations of Jesus Christ. We are to have the example of Christ in our lives. Notice what he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. He understood that as he lived his life, he was not living it for himself, but he was constantly all about others. Listen, if we can get our focus off of self for just a little bit of time and get our focus on others that are out there and others that need Jesus and others that need some help, God will change your life drastically if we can get our focus off of self for a little while. And then he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus here. Recognize your righteousness. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only should we recognize our righteousness, but in verse number 2 and 3, we need to rely on our resources. Rely on our resources. Listen, we are the people of God. We see that in verses 1 through 14. We're going to get to all this here in a minute. But we need to be able to rely on the resources that God has given us. You say, well, what has God given us? Look at verse 2. Grace be unto you, or grace be to you. God has given us grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. That is unmerited favor. That is giving us something that we do not deserve. That is a resource that God has given us. Every day you wake up, God gives you new grace for your day. Every day you wake up, God gives you new mercy for your day. Notice also it says, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does God give you grace, but God gives you peace to live this Christian life. Listen, there is no reason at all that God's people should be living in a state of stress, depression, anxiety, turmoil in our lives. God has given us peace in the Christian life. And so many people struggle with peace today because we're fighting against the Spirit of God in our lives. Listen, if we would just give ourselves over wholly to the Lord, God will give you some peace in your life. Why is it we always have fights? Why does it seem like a constant battle just to get up and do something for the glory of God? Maybe it's because we're not as surrendered as we think we are. We've got to rely on the resources He's given. He's given us grace. He's given us peace. He says later on, or in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God gives us peace. And also in verse 3, I want you to notice what else He gives us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, notice, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You understand, every day God gives you blessings. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I believe, He says He daily loadeth us with benefits. Every day God blesses you with something. Every day God gives you something that you don't deserve. Every day God gives you a blessing. So why is it so hard for us to discover it, Brother Nick? Why is it so hard for us to see the blessings that God gives us? Just because it's not a new car in the driveway, just because it's not a full bank account, just because it's not an unexpected check in the mail, we think that God forgot about us. But God gives us blessings every day. The breath that you have, God gave that to you this morning. The legs that you walked in here with, God gave you those this morning. The good arms that you got your right with, amen? Now, I may have broken one arm, but I got a good arm I can write with when my paper stands still. There's still blessings that are there. Listen, you could focus on all the bad stuff that's happening in your life or even around the world, but take a moment and just focus on the good grace of God. Focus on the blessings that God has given you. I'm not saying you turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the turmoil and strife that's in this world. But the Bible says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And for all the death and destruction and turmoil and hard times that's being faced in this world, when we come into the house of God, when we open this blessed book that we call the Bible, when we drop our knee and bow our knee in prayer and go before the heavenly throne of grace, when we spend time with our heavenly Savior, there are blessings that He gives us. There are times where God wants to unload. The Bible says He wants to open the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I wonder how many times we miss out on the blessings of God because we're too busy complaining about all the other things that are going on. Amen. There's plenty to complain about. There's plenty to complain about. But there's plenty also for us to praise God about. Plenty for us to praise God about. If we're honest. The Bible says in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now listen, you can go outside and the heavens declare the glory of God. That means every time you look up, you ought to be able to praise God for something. Even if it's just the fact that you can look up. Some people can't do that. We ought to thank God for the blessings that He gives us, the things that He allows us to do. And by the way, that is the will of God for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, write it down, look it up later, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God's will is for us to be a thankful people. Not a depressed people. Not an angry and an upset people. Not mad because somebody told us what the Word of God says and now expects us to live that way. Not mad about that, but thankful. Listen, there are places today that wish they had a full copy of the Word of God. There are countries today that don't have the Bible in their own language. And they know there's something out there and they're praying and they're begging, they're asking, they're seeking. They just need a missionary to go to them. So we need to understand this tonight as we look at the eternal people in the plan of God. We need to recognize our righteousness. We need to rely on our resource, but also we need to notice in verses 4 to 14, we need to remember our responsibilities. And we're going to see this here in verses 4 through 14. We're going to run through these here. Remember your responsibility. Look at verses 4 through 6. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Here, these verses often get misconstrued, Brother Thoreau. They often get mispreached. They get misapplied. And there's false doctrines that are attributed to these verses because people take them out of context. And here, it's all because of the word predestinated. And people think, oh, well, there it is right there in the Bible. God's already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Who am I to go and tell that to somebody? Listen, we're not a bunch of Calvinists around here. I was talking to Brother, It was Brother Dignan. He said, you heard that Calvinist joke. No, it wasn't. It was Brother Cameron. He said, you heard that Calvinist joke, right? About the Calvinist that broke his leg. He said, thank God that's over. Most of y'all don't get that. Okay. He believes it was predestined and predetermined. So he's just glad that it already happened. Okay. There we go. All right. It took a minute. That one didn't go. What was that? Screen door to submarine, man. Now, listen, I couldn't be a Calvinist. They think everything's been predestined, everything's been predetermined. Listen, God's given us a free will to be able to choose Him. And those that die and go to a devil's hell, they go and die with their sin debt being paid for, choosing rather to take that rather than the good grace of God. Here, the Word of God says He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Listen, understand, those who get saved, they are not predestined to get saved, but salvation is not a predestination, but the how to get saved and the effects of salvation are predestined and predetermined. You can only get saved one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is predestined. That is predetermined. The Bible says, God, who before the world began, already had chosen to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He knew how to take care of sin's penalty before the world was even formed. So we understand that the price of salvation has been predetermined, but also the effects of salvation, meaning that those that have been saved, that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God will come and live inside of you. That is a predetermined fact. That is a predestined fact according to John chapter 14, John chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And then that we would bear the fruit of a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit. The effects of Christianity, the effects of salvation are predetermined in our life. If we live according to how God has told us, then we would bear the fruits of a child of God. So please don't misunderstand this idea of predestination. Predestination is not referring to those who get saved. Predestination is referring unto how we get saved and the effects of our salvation. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6, our responsibility here is to praise the Father who has selected us. Notice it says He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now understand what that phrase means. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the Bible says that He chose us in Him, what that literally means, listen, pay attention here, what that literally means is God chose to sacrifice His only Son so that He can have more children in us. He chose us. And what was the catalyst that He chose us through? In Him or in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the catalyst by which we were saved. And so He has chosen us in Him, meaning that He has chosen that all of those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, He has chosen to adopt them as a child of His own. Jesus Christ said, I am the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Right? He's told us time and again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way anybody can get saved is by getting rid of themselves and by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Brother Cameron Collins Tuesday morning preached a message about the radical faith of Christians and understanding. There's a doctrine that people are pushing out there today, this idea of easy believism. This idea of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. All you got to do is pray this prayer and you'll get saved. And they completely leave out the doctrine of repentance. And a turning away from the lifestyle that we were living in, a turning to Jesus Christ. And God has said, if we're going to follow after Him, we got to follow after Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning that we've got to release our plan, release our will, and follow His plan and His will. He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse number 5. Again, we see 4, 5, and 6 that we are to praise the Father who selected us. If we're going to praise Him, then we need to rejoice in our reception. It says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, second time we've seen His will mentioned. In the first verse, now in the fifth verse here. This is according to His will. That He would adopt us as a child. Understand that the Son of God died for everybody. And the Father, God the Father, wants to save everybody. And understand also that God the Holy Spirit calls everybody to salvation. Some people just reject it. Some people decide not to receive it. There are times, many a times, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God will reign true in our hearts. Listen, we've been inundated with all these ideas today in the world. These ideas of depression, these ideas of schizophrenia and bipolarism. You see it all the time with the people that you service and deal with. And we see a lot of these mental illnesses, even anxiety and things. And listen, there are times where so many people are so inundated with all these little mental illnesses and mental issues that we misrepresent the conviction of God. Are you listening? When the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God comes in our heart, yeah, your heart's going to start beating a little bit faster. It's called conviction. Yeah, you may get a little bit nervous. Yeah, a little bit of sweat may start coming down the side of your head a little bit. Back in the old days, Brother Throw, you know, they used to call it getting white knuckles and holding on to the pew and refusing to come forward. And they were holding on. Why? Because they were fighting the conviction in their heart. Back then, they didn't call it anxiety. They didn't call it having an episode. No, it was conviction. I'm under the full assurance, Brother Anthony, today that there are so many people that are on all these different mind-altering drugs that the Spirit of God is still convicting. But many times we misdiagnose it as something else, when in all reality it's the conviction of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit's still calling people to get saved. The Son of God died for everybody. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts and work in our lives, we begin to kind of lose our breathing a little bit. My brother's got real bad asthma, and there's times where he's had asthma attacks and different things, and there's times where you get to talking about certain things that are spiritual, and he'll have to step away for a little bit to catch his breath and cool down a little bit. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God working in his heart. He's calling it having an episode, but listen, it's conviction is what it is. We got to be mindful of these things. There's conviction that reigns in our hearts and our lives. And we got to be able to rejoice in the fact that the God of heaven is talking to us. He doesn't have to, but He does. He chooses to. So we got to rejoice in the reception that we get. But also look at verse 6. To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, this is all about praising the Father who selected us. Rejoice in your reception, but also, listen, rest in your relationship. We talk about it all the time here. You've got to have a personal walk with God. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But notice, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Listen, we live in a world today where everybody's got their clique and everybody's got their little cult. They got their little groups. They got their little activities they get accepted in. Listen, I don't have to worry about being accepted in anything else. God's already accepted me in the Beloved. I don't have to be worried about being rejected by family or by friends or by the brethren or by anybody else. I don't have to worry about the rejection that comes in the world because I've been accepted by the God of heaven. Not because I was worthy. Not because I was worthy. Those of you that have been saved tonight, you've been accepted by the God of heaven. Not because you're worthy, but because we did it His way. We received His Son, Jesus Christ. And He accepted the sacrifice of His Son as the offering, the atonement for our sins. And now we've been accepted in the Beloved. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over the fact that the God of heaven loved you enough to send His only begotten Son to save you. And you are now accepted in the Beloved. So here we ought to praise the Father who selected us. But also, in verses 7 to 13, we ought to praise the Son of God who saved us. This is God's will for us. This is our responsibility to give praise to God. Because our Christian life's not about us. It's all about Him. Verse 7, notice it. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sin. Not only do I have redemption, but listen, I've got the forgiveness of sin tonight. I don't have to hold on to that. My brother Dignam made a statement Monday night and Tuesday morning. I've not forgotten it yet. Hope I don't forget it, amen. The resurrected Savior at the empty tomb, the angels were sitting on the stones. And that's a representation to show us that we too don't have to be burdened by the stones and the weight of sin in our life, but we too can stand on the stones of sin and the things that have hindered us for so long in our Christian life. Man, that's good. Can stand on the things that once held me down, praise God. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. We ought to praise Jesus Christ for the pardon that we've received. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. And I know because of my sin I should die and go to a devil's hell. But I also know that Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me. And we ought to thank God regularly for the pardon that we have in Christ. You ought to spend some quality time thanking God regularly about the day that you got saved and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in your life. We look forward to going to heaven. But sometimes, Brother Thoreau, I think we make so little about the day of our salvation because we're so focused on heaven. We miss out on how much God loves us now and how much He loves us here. Yeah, we're going to heaven. Listen, we're going to heaven, and I can't wait for that. I'm looking forward to that. There's going to be a street of gold. There's going to be a mansion in heaven. I'm looking forward to the goodness that's going to be there and the fact that there's going to be no more sin, no more trials, no more heartaches, no more struggles. I'm looking forward to that. But understand that we can have a little slice of heaven here on earth today because He saved us already. Ultimately, yeah, He's going to save us completely from this world of sin. But understand, God's already saved us. We can be excited about what God saved us from. We can go back to that day and we can remember the day that God saved us and how God changed us, how God's molded us and made us into something completely new. I think often back to the day that I got saved. It's coming up again in June. June 22nd, 2003 is the day I got saved. It'll be 23 years this summer. I don't ever want to forget that. I constantly want to be reminded of what God did in my life. We ought to praise God for the pardon that we have in Christ in verse number 7. Notice verse 8, 9, and 10. We ought to thank God for the purpose that we have in Christ. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice, respect your redemption. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Meaning that God has shown wisdom when He saved you. God showed prudence or foreknowledge, foresight, when He saved you. And that tells me that if God's using wisdom and God's using prudence when He saves us, that means there's a specific thing He wants us to do for Him. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Someone who is prudent is someone who sees a little bit further down the road than other people do. We would often refer to those who are different leaders and supervisors and managers as showing some prudence and preparing for the things that are to come. One of the things, we had gone somewhere here recently. I don't remember where it was. Gone to a restaurant, and they didn't have something there at the restaurant. And I told my wife, I said, that is a sign of poor management because that is a staple for that place. That is something that is regularly served there. It's not just something that everybody decided to go and eat one time. That is poor management because they should be overstocked on some of their most popular items. I used to work at a restaurant. We used to plan. We used to manage. We used to order all the different things. And you order the things that you are selling more of. You pre-order all the things that you're going to run a special on the next week. And you get planned and prepared for all these different things. And many times, we see a lack of prudence for some people because they run out of different things. But when it comes to God, He showed all wisdom. What does it say? He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Meaning that God is always going to be prepared and God is always going to provide in your life for what He calls you to do. He has all wisdom. He has all prudence. That means He has all foresight in your life. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? We use that phrase. Brother Thoreau said it several times. But have you ever really thought about that? What may be a surprise to you was no surprise at all to God. Miss Katie, you had a surgery earlier this year. It was something that was really by surprise. Even when talking to the doctors, it was something that you may have even had your whole life. That wasn't a surprise to God, though. He knew all about it. As we've talked on several occasions, there were times where you can look back and even see where maybe God is working some things out in your life, preparing you for that specific moment, for that specific time, for that to take place. Right then. Nothing takes God by surprise. Listen, we may be taken surprise by things. But God knows what we need, when we need it. But listen, God also knows how we need it. And so when we're going through different trials, when we're going through different heartaches, don't get the whole woe is me and Eeyore mentality. I'm not going to do anything for God. I'll float down the river and die. Get past the whole Eeyore mentality and understand that God has a purpose, God has a plan, and none of this has taken God by surprise. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. All we've got to do is trust the God who's in control of everything. You got to trust Him. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a reason. Here, verse number 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice verse 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. There we see it again, His will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Here, the Bible says in verse 9 that He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. I remember as a young person when I surrendered the will of God and I was asking God, what do you want me to do for you? God, I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to go anywhere. God, I'll do anything. Just please tell me. I was talking to Brother Cameron and Miss Jennifer and Brother J.R. in the lobby yesterday up from Calvary in Eufaula. Talking with them in the lobby yesterday about some different things. And we were talking about the will of God and talking about the plan of God. I told them, I said, sometimes I feel like that little kid that comes in on mom and dad's conversation, you know, and they're talking about something. And the little kid's like, I want to know. Just tell me. What are you talking about? Just tell me. And sometimes I feel like that with God. God, I want to know what You're doing. I want to know what Your plans are. I want to know why this happened this way. God, just reveal it. Just tell me a little bit. Just let me see a little bit of it. You ever feel that way? Just show me a little bit of it. Many times we can get that way. God, just show me. I want to do something. I want to be in on the plan. But notice what verse 9 says. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. Meaning God's not trying to hide it from us. Yes, it may be a mystery. It may be something that's misunderstood for a time. But He's made known it unto us. By the way, notice verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Meaning that God has a perfect time to reveal His will for your life. He'll reveal it in His time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 14, He hath made all things beautiful in His time. And He will reveal what He wants you to do, how He wants you to do it, where He wants you to do it, when He wants you to do it. He'll reveal all of that in His perfect time. But also according to His good pleasure. Meaning that there's some growth that has to happen in our lives. Good pleasure comes for God when we grow spiritually. Just like in a child, you have good pleasure in your child when you see some marks of maturity in your child. You have some signs and symbol of pride of, hey, that's my kid. They did that. Then when they do wrong, oh, that's her kid. Right? They get that from their daddy. They get that from their mama. They didn't get that from me. Right? But when they do all the good things, they get... Brother Thoreau, they get that from their grandparents, right? Say, when they do good, they get it from Baba. When they do bad, they do it, get it from me. Oh, brutal. But here, He's going to make known His will according to His good pleasure. Notice, which He hath purposed in Himself. God knows exactly when you're ready to know what He wants you to do. He knows when you're ready. There are times where things aren't revealed because we're just not mature enough yet. We're just not ready for it. We can't handle some of the truths sometimes. Notice here in verses 9 and 10, we ought to realize also our revelation. Respect our redemption, but realize our revelation. Understand that God has revealed something to you that He hasn't revealed to anybody else. See, Brother Nick, when God called you to preach, He revealed that to you. He didn't reveal it to everybody else around you. There was a divine revelation to you and you alone. It was personal. It was private. It was magnified in your walk with God. Every one of us are that way when we begin to fulfill what God has for us. God speaks to each of us individually. Yes, He speaks collectively. But understand, God could speak to you individually as well. Don't ever get over that. We ought to praise the Father who selected us. Praise the Son who saved us. Notice our possession that we have as well. Verses 11 to 13. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh in all things after the counsel of His own will. Again, we see His will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. How can I bring praise to God? I remember the fact that I trusted in Christ. Go back to the day you got saved. Remember, live your life like a child of God. In whom ye also trusted. By the way, when did you trust it? Verse 13. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When did you get saved? After you heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 says, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When did we get saved? We got saved after we heard the word of God. It is the gospel of our salvation. See, also, not only should we praise God the Father, praise God the Son, we ought to praise God the Holy Spirit who has sealed us into the day of redemption. Verse 13 says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted Christ, Jesus Christ, you asked God to come in your heart and save you. Jesus Christ said, I'll do you one better. I'll send you the Holy Spirit of God and He'll guide you into all truth. He'll teach you the deep things of God, the Bible says. And He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Meaning that when I go to call my children, I'm going to say, come up hither, and I'm going to bring everybody that's got the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. The Holy Spirit of God knows the voice of God because He spent time with God, because He is God. And when God the Father speaks from heaven and calls His children up in the rapture, all those that have the Holy Spirit of God will have no choice but to come with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's going up and I'm going with Him. Because he's inside of me, amen. We believe that as a child of God. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. That's the rapture that's going to take place. The word earnest is a bank word. It's a monetary word. It's something that's used, the earnest money, when you put it down for a house. It's a guarantee. Here, read it this way. And the Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Here, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. God promised us salvation. God doesn't break a promise. He guaranteed it with sending the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you. Meaning that if He never comes back to receive the Holy Spirit back into heaven, then He will have broken His promise. But He's going to come back and receive the Holy Spirit back into heaven. At the rapture, we know that. That is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption, the purchased possession. Here we saw its eternal people. Lastly, in this chapter, we see its eternal progress. By the way, the will of God does take progress in your life. It takes progress. You don't learn it all at once. Brother Thoreau, when you first got saved, you didn't know you were going to be pastoring. You didn't know you were going to be in the ministry. You didn't know you were going to be doing all the things you're doing. Like most of us, if we'd have known everything up front, we probably would have ran the other direction. So, gotta, I ain't signing up for that. God, you got to be mistaken. You're crazy. I'm going to do that. When it came to Paul, though, in Acts chapter number 9, Jesus Christ told Paul everything up front. You ever think about that, Brother Anthony? He told Paul everything up front. He said, I'm going to show you what great things you'll suffer for my name's sake. This is why he was still blind, by the way. He was blind, and God said, I'm going to show you some things. So he knew he was going to get his sight back. But he knew what he was going to suffer, too. He knew he was going to stand before kings and before princes. He knew he was going to go to the nth degree to be able to share the gospel with everybody he could. God told him that up front. And I'm convinced, Brother Thoreau, that God's not telling many people His will up front, because most of us today, is in our Christianity, we're too shallow and fickle. We can't handle it. Think about that. Sometimes God can't reveal everything up front because sometimes we just can't handle it. That's the reality. We can't handle some things. Sometimes if you learn too much too soon, you get what we call traumatized. Right? Sometimes when God tries to reveal His will to some Christians get a little traumatized. Oh, you want me to do what? Huh? Really? Do you not read what some of the other heroes of the faith have done in the Word of God? Isaiah, an angel took a hot coal and put it on his tongue. Right after Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, slept on the right side, out of the doorstep, out in the cold and everything, for 6 months, and then rolled over to the other side for 6 more months. And the Bible says that he ate dung to show how the children of Israel had perverted and ruined the things of God. You think you got it bad. He said, that's where I draw the line, God. You ask me to eat dung, I'm done. Draw the line right there. And listen, you're reading the Word of God, what God had some of these guys do. The reality is, man, we got it easy in this Christian life. We got a whole set of the Word of God, and we're not waiting for a revelation. We've already been given one. The Bible says the Word of God in 1 Samuel was precious in those days because there was no open vision. There was a time period where God did not speak. And so when He did, it was precious to the people. As a matter of fact, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was a period of years of 400 silent years where God refused to speak to His people. And then God spoke to Zacharias about John the Baptist. And Elizabeth. We ought to thank God that He's given us what He's given us. Listen, we've been catered to in this Christianity. We really have. In our day, in our society, we've been catered to. But I think because of that, Brother Anthony, again, I don't think a lot of people can handle the will of God up front like that. We've got a missionary that we're going to be having in for our missions conference. He's going to a country that's restricted. The things that they do to some of those missionaries that are there, he knows up front the battles he's facing. He says, they need Jesus. We got to go there. I'm going to get in on that right there. Someone's going to step out by faith, and we're going to make sure we send him there. It's going to be a good investment right there. Here, notice the eternal progress of the will of God. Verse 15, we got to hasten. Man. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice the progress. It is evident by our devotion. The progress of the will of God in your life will be evident by your devotion to God. You see, as you get more devoted to God, God reveals more of His will to you. As you do more, you get more. As we steward well what God's given us, God then gives us more. As we prove ourselves in our service to God, God then reveals more to us. Verse 15, we see Paul's respect for this church. He said, I heard of your faith and the love that you have to the saints. Verse 16, we see Paul's reaction to this church. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He said, I'm constantly praying for you. He said, but listen, he says, but I'm glad I prayed for you because I've heard of your faith. He says, I know my prayer is a good investment. It's a good investment. And then we also see Paul's request for this church. Verses 17 and 19 is that they would know the will of God. They would know what God would have for them. It must be evident by our devotion. But also, the progress of the will of God is evident by our dominion. Verses 20 to 23 here. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place, like my God the Father set God the Son at His right hand. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Verse number 21, notice here, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet. Under whose feet? Jesus Christ. All things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Ephesians 5. We'll get to that later this month. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You understand, dominion was legally lost in the garden when sin crept in. But understand that dominion was also righteously restored by Jesus Christ on the cross and His blood shed for all. And now, here, dominion is gloriously given to God the Son. You see, the Bible tells us, and we know at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He died, He was buried, the Bible says, and the earth quaked. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that many saints of the Old Testament were seen walking around Jerusalem. And we know at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, and in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to get to it later in chapter number 4, that He led captivity captive. Meaning that God the Son went down to paradise. And He took the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And He took those that had been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that were trusting in the Old Testament. They were trusting in the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They could not enter into heaven until the blood of Christ was given on the altar there in heaven, the golden altar. And until Jesus Christ's blood was shed, until His sacrifice was made, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse number chapter 9 and chapter number 10, that the offering of the blood of the goats and of the rams and of the doves and of the lambs, that offering was given for a time. It could only atone for a time, only atone for a season. And they weren't trusting in that offering, but they were trusting in the shed blood. What that offering pictured, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ died and He was buried, and the Bible says that He suffered our hell, in those 3 days He went down to paradise and He led captivity captive. Our girls sang about it on Monday night, amen. He led all those that have died and gone on before us, led them straight to heaven. Because they can only enter into heaven through Jesus Christ. Through His blood, and He offered His blood there on the altar, there in heaven before God the Father. And they left paradise, and they're now in heaven today. And we know that when we die, because of our trusting in Jesus Christ, the path, the way to heaven's already been paid. It's already been paid with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we understand that. That dominion was gloriously given to God the Son. Listen, God wants us to understand His will. He's not trying to hide anything from us. He's revealing things to us. But we saw His will referenced 3 or 4 times just in chapter 1. As we go throughout this book, you're going to recognize God wants to reveal Himself to you. Don't bypass that. The God of heaven wants to reveal Himself to you. All we got to do is be open. All we got to do is be personal. All we got to do is pursue a relationship with Him. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. We're going to begin to understand the will of God for our lives. We're going to see it as we go through it here. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, the pianist is going to come. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need to understand Your will. God, we can't figure this Christian life out on our own. Many, many have tried and failed. I can't live this Christian life without You. None of us can. Far too often we try. Far too often we get a little bit of quote-unquote maturity in our Christian life and we think we've got it. But the reality is, Lord, we need a relationship with You. We need to go back to the day that we got saved and remember the pardon of our redemption. Help us never forget where You saved us from. If anybody tonight is lost and never trusts You for salvation, I pray they'd get saved before it's eternally too late. They would listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask for Your will to be done. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask You, Saints, Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You come as God's laid it upon your heart. Maybe you just need to pray tonight about the will of God for your life. Pray about what God would have you to do. I promise you this, you pray about it, you ask God to reveal it, God will reveal His will.